book of Exodus, chapter 12, beginning with verse number 1, reading down through verse number 11. The Word of God reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too small or be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And ye shall take it out of the sheep, nor from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the appurtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that remain of it until morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins gird, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Our Father, I pray now you'd bless the reading of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight as we study this precious passage of Scripture concerning the Passover lamb that so vividly pictures our Lord Jesus Christ as our Passover. Lord, I pray tonight you'd help us to understand these things, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to go again also tonight to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. I want to read these verses once again as we did last Sunday night concerning the blood, because we may be speaking a lot of things of the Old Testament blood sacrifices, but everything that was sacrificed in the Old Testament is a pointer and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 18, it says, "For as much as ye know not that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Now we have there that verse of Scripture that we read last week also, and noting that we're not redeemed by the things of this world and the corruptible things, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture here in Exodus and also in 1 Peter tells us that He's without blemish, He's without spot, and we'll be noting some things along that line tonight. Now back in the book of Exodus, you know the Old Testament as we have it, I'm sure you understand and realize, and we must understand this, that the Old Testament was not written to us directly. It's not given to you and I as Gentiles. It was given to the Jew, but it's also given that we can understand the New Testament. You see, there's many things in the New Testament we would not understand if we did not have the Old Testament, and vice versa. Everything was put there in the Old Testament that we might learn and know that the New Testament is the fulfillment of everything that is spoken of there in these books, Genesis through Malachi. Then we find the Old Testament. There's a type and it's a shadow. It's just a picture of what is yet in the future. We find that the New Testament is not a type, but we have the truth of the Word of God, and we find that there's substance in that. It's been said, and correctly so, that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. You cannot understand the Word of God unless you bring these two testaments together. You just can't do that. And so we find that as we study God's Word, you've got to find, you find some things in the Old Testament that is a pointer. It's a picture. It's just like a teacher taking a pointer and putting on the chalkboard or on a map and saying, "This is what I want you to look at." Well, here in Exodus chapter 12, now the Lord takes his pointer and he says, I want you to look at the lamb. And then we find in the New Testament that that lamb, of course, is the Son of God. How would we know what God meant in Numbers 21:9 when God told Moses to put a serpent upon a pole and everyone that would look to that serpent upon that brazen pole would live? He says, if you look, you'll live. How would we understand that if we didn't have the New Testament, John chapter 3, verse number 14, that says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so how could we understand one without the other? How can you understand God telling Moses to do that if we didn't have the teaching of the New Testament? Then think with me, if you would, if we had just the New Testament, what would we be thinking if we found out Moses did something we didn't understand what it was? So you see, the Word of God, this is a complete book. It's a book that gives you understanding. And so we must study it together. And any time in the Old Testament you find a ram dying, any time you find oxen or lambs or bullocks, or even the smallest of the turtle doves for those poor families that had not the means whereby to get a lamb, any time you find those things dying, it is God using that pointer once again to point us and to turn us to the real truth and the real substance of that, and that is the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. You'll notice there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, the Scripture says that the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron while they was in the land of Egypt. And he says in verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Here we find that God gave to Israel, God gave to the Jew a new beginning. He gave them that new beginning, and it's in association with the shedding of blood. I'm glad, thank God, in our day and age which we live, our new beginning starts when the blood's applied to our heart. With Israel, that was the first month, and that was of a new year. And God says, we're going to make this something new. And he said, this shall be the beginning of months for you. It's going to be a new year, a new month. And as far as Israel was counting time, that was, we would call it, not 1992, but we'd call it 0001. That was the beginning of months, the beginning of years unto them. And you and I that are saved, we had our new beginning when the blood was applied to our heart. We had that new life and that new hope put upon us when the Lord Jesus Christ came and took up his abode in our life. Now, anytime you preach or talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always those liberals that will laugh. I mean, if we was to broadcast a message tonight across the radio or the TV airways, we'd find that there'd be many people that would scoff and mock and make fun that we believe that these things that we've read and stated to you. You'll find that the modernists, they will mock at you and they'll make fun. You'll find that the skeptics, they'll just continue to be skeptical in what you say. You'll find that the religious crowd, they'll ridicule you for believing and being an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, fundamental person, child of God. And I'm glad tonight I'm an old-fashioned believer. Now, that's the only way a person going to get to heaven's old-time way. God says, ask for the old paths. And he said, I'll give you those things therein. And so we have many people, though, that they think we have come into our society and we ought to be a little bit more cultured and more refined. We don't want to talk about bloody things. We don't want to talk about altars. We don't want to talk about sacrifices and doing away with the real pure picture of the Son of God. The agnostics, they'll argue with you and they'll say there's nothing to that. It's nothing more than just the figment of someone's imagination. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Old Testament, the blood in the New Testament, is that which gets God's attention. If you want to get God's attention, just plead the blood, and that'll do that. And so I want us to look tonight in these verses that we've read, and we'll compare some Scripture with Scripture. I'll give you some things that are not new. Nothing that I'll give you is new. But I'll give you some things that we've already discussed and talked about in days gone by. And other preachers have done also the same thing. But we'll rehearse them tonight in our memory and remember the joy of it when God came and made us a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verses 3 through 5, we have here the selection of the Lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, we have the selection of the lamb that was going to be sacrificed. Now you'll notice verse number 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now, two times in that verse, you have the two little words, a lamb. Now, I want us to think about this lamb for a little bit. Here we find that God says, take a lamb. Now, that is the potential sacrifice. That is the probable sacrifice that's going to be given. Go out into your flock, a household to go out into their flock of sheep, and they're to go get a lamb, and they're to go look over that flock of lambs and sheep, and they're to go out and find the best one, pick it out. And so God here says, take a lamb. That's the potential sacrifice that's going to be given. Jesus is a lamb that the world compares to many other things. I mean, the world says that Jesus is no different than anybody else. The world tonight puts the Lord and puts Confucius and puts Muhammad and puts all the other gods of this world. They put them all on the same level. He's just a lamb. And here we find that the book of Exodus says, go out, go to your flock, go get you a lamb. He's out there with all the rest of them. Just go pick him out and find him. And so we find that he's a lamb. In Genesis chapter number 22 and verse number 8, we find Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. And we know that God here, we understand by the reading of the Word of God there in the book of Genesis, as Abraham took Isaac upon Mount that mountain there, as he was going up, the boy Isaac said, young man Isaac, he's probably around 30 years old, and he was with his father, and he said, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham turned to his son, and he said these great words, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. I'm glad tonight God did provide himself a lamb. He didn't provide for himself a lamb. He provided himself, the Son of God, that came down from glory. And so we find that he is a lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 7, it says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Thank God tonight I find the Word of God that as we read these things of the Passover, that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He's a lamb among many others out here in the world. I mean, you talk to one crowd and they're going to say, this is the way. You talk to another crowd, as I mentioned this one, they say, this is the lamb. But I'm glad, thank God, Jesus is the way of salvation. Now, if you look in verse number 4, you'll find a changing of that word. And this is nothing new. And I hope you can look at this and get some fresh blessing from that. Verse number 4 says, if the household be too small or too little for the lamb. Now, first of all, it was a lamb. Just go get a lamb. Now, if the household be too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Two times again in that verse, just like it was in verse number 3, it says the lamb. Now, we've gone from a lamb to the lamb. A lamb, that's the potential sacrifice that was going to be given. Now we come to the lamb, and there we find the public sacrifice. You see, when Jesus came, John didn't say, behold a lamb of God. He said, behold the lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There's a lot of difference in those two little words. A lot of difference in A and the. A is one among many. Brother J. Clark here is a man. That means he's one among many. But he's the only J.C. Clark that I know. That means he's the only one. And same thing with all of us, the same way. Jesus Christ not only is a lamb, but thank God he's not one among many, but he's the only one that there is that is able to give sacrifice and give satisfaction for sin. So we have a lamb, there the potential sacrifice. We have the lamb, there's the public sacrifice. Take him and kill the lamb and apply the blood. Now, in verse number 5, first two words there in that verse says, your lamb. You see how it progresses, how it changes. What a blessing it is tonight to know that one day Jesus was one among many that was offered to us. Jesus was one that was given to us, and we hear all the things today of different ways and different ways of going to heaven, supposedly. And Jesus is just a way to a lot of people. But then all of a sudden he becomes the way. And he's the only way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by him. And then when we come and have him as our Savior, here we find he's a personal sacrifice. He becomes my lamb. He's not just one among many. He's not just the one and only, but thank God He's mine and I'm His, and we live and love together. And the Scripture tells us here that He's the sacrifice that is personal. He's mine. You can talk about a lot of things, but don't talk about my Lamb. Don't talk about the Son of God, because He bought me with a price. I'm His, and I belong to Him, and He belongs to me. We're one together as one in each other. And so we find that it's a Lamb, the Lamb, thank God, and then He became my Lamb, and He became your Lamb as the Son of God. He's not just a one. He's not just thee, but now He's mine. He's not one among many. He's not just the only one, but now He's personal. He's the one I took. He's the one you took as your personal Savior. Now in verses 5 and 6, we get down here to some of the things about the Lamb. Here we find the specifications that God gives. God gave to Moses and Aaron. Here we have the selection. Now in these verses, verse 5 and the first part of verse 6, we have the specifications that God put upon my Lamb. Not just a Lamb, not just the Lamb, but now it's my Lamb. And here's what God says it had to be. First of all, in verse number 5, your lamb shall be, number one, without blemish. That meant you don't go out into your field, don't go out into your flock and find that one that's crippled. He's telling Israel, said, don't go get the runt of the bunch. Don't go get the one that had the running sores on his body. Don't go get the one that had a crippled leg. Don't go get the one that was just barely going to live and going to die anyway, so just go ahead and offer it to God. God didn't want that kind of sacrifice. God doesn't want that kind of personal sacrifice tonight. God doesn't want just our leftovers. God wants us first and foremost. But He said here that, first of all, that lamb had to be without blemish. Now let's set something straight. Nowhere in the Word of God. Now I know it makes good singing and sometimes make good tear-jerking things, but you're not going to find in the Word of God that Jesus Christ died of a broken heart. He didn't die that way. He died of losing and shedding His blood upon Calvary's tree. And that lamb had to be without blemish. And if the heart had been broken, then that would have been what killed Him. And that was not. And so we find here that the lamb that was going to be chosen for the Passover lamb had to be a perfect, without blemish lamb, had to be just right in every way that you looked at it. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 22, verse number 21. Talking about the lamb. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 21. And whosoever... Oh, I'm glad that's in the Old Testament also. Thank God that's there in the New Testament. It's also in the Old Testament. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or a freewill offering in bevies or sheep, it shall be what? Perfect. It shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having ewn or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord. God says, when anyone, whosoever, God says, anybody that can come, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. But He says in the Old Testament, whosoever offereth an offering and a sacrifice, don't go get those things that are sick. God says you go get that one that's perfect, that one that's without blemish. Why did it have to be that? Because that's a picture, that's a pointer, that's that which we was talking about a while ago, pointing to the perfect, pure, spotless Son of God. That was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so we find that the Lamb of God had to be without blemish. We find not only did this lamb that they took there in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, not only was it without blemish, but the Bible says here that your lamb will be without blemish, a male. Had to be a male. There's a specification on that. Had to be a male of the first year. Can't be some old, decrepit male. Can't be one that I just barely get around. They're getting ready to die because of old age. God said, I want one that's fresh. I want one that's ready. I want one that's willing to do and able to and have the sacrifice. And so it's a male of the first year, 1 year old at least, and taken from the sheep or from the goats. He was the one of many. One of a crowd, Jesus Christ, for 30 years or so, He walked among men and didn't cause much stir, but all of a sudden He began to stand out as the one among many. And so we find that he was taken out of the sheep or out of the goats, and he was taken out of the crowd, and all of a sudden the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ began, and the work of God was upon his life, and the power of God was being manifest through him, and all of a sudden he was the one that was known to be chosen of the Lord. Now you'll notice here in this next part of this verse, it says, "Ye shall take him out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day." Now, if you go back to verse, I believe number 3, one of these verses earlier, God says, take it in the 10th day. Go get it. Now he says, take it and keep it up until the 14th day. Why was that? Well, I've gone and got the best one I had. I've gone out to my flock and I've got the one that is without spot. There's no spots on him. There's no scabs. There's nothing wrong with him that I can see. And why do I have to keep it up until the 14th day? Just for examination purposes. Just to make sure. God doesn't want anything that would break the pointer here to the Son of God. You make sure he's without blemish. Oh, he may look good, he may look right, but all of a sudden something may come up on him and you'll have to go get you another lamb. You'll have to go get something else. And so he says here, the scripture says, take him on the 10th day and then keep him up till the 14th day. Take him and watch him. It's a time of examination. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ was examined with the eye of scrutiny of no other man that ever has been. I find the Word of God tells me that his friends, they examined him. And when they got through talking with the Lord, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as we talked and walked along the way? They examined him and they said, our hearts burned within us. Not only did his friends examine him, but his enemies, his foes examined him. And when they got done, they said, never man spake like this man. When they, the Pharisees, talked to him, and when that revelation was given to them, and as they spoke to the Lamb of God, that sacrifice that was going to be given, they was examining him and looking at him. And they said, never man spake like this man. Nobody talked to us like he's talked to us, and we don't understand that. Then you'll find him in Pilate's hall, and the examination continues and goes on and on and on. And Pilate, when he gets done, he has to admit, I find no fault with him. Jesus Christ certainly was examined, and we find that he was the Lamb without spot, without blemish. He was taken from his own of Israel, and he was examined on all these things, and everything that was said about him was that we find nothing wrong. They'd look at that Lamb on that 14th day. They'd examine his back, and they'd look on his arms, on his legs, his front legs. And they look at the back part of his legs, and they look under that lamb, and they look all just to make sure that he was exactly perfect and pure. And I'll tell you what the Word of God tells us. Jesus Christ was examined, and when they got through with him, the centurion that watched him die said, truly, surely, this was the Son of God. I mean, that examination was given, and the only thing that could be said, I find no fault, and surely he's the Son of God, and nothing wrong with him. So we find, we have the selection of the Lamb. We have the specifications given. God said, don't want anything else. Nothing else will do. I heard someone say a few years ago that we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different routes. God said, that's not good enough. The religious crowd, they'll ridicule us Baptists for saying we know we're going to heaven. They'll accuse us of saying, well, y'all think you're the only ones going. Well, if they don't believe what I do, we are the only ones going. I mean, that's pretty narrow, but that's still the truth of the Word of God. A person goes to heaven just like we're going, or they're not going to heaven. A person gets saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and there's not 1,000 different ways, there's not 100 different ways, there's not 50 different ways, there's not 10 different ways, there's not 5 different ways, there's not even 2 different ways. There's only one way, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Son of God that lay his life down and became our substitute, our sin bearer. And so we find that God says, this is the way I want it. That's the way it's going to be. And if it's not that way, it'll not work. If you'd have taken that night, I guarantee you these folks here, when they heard the judgment given to them and given to Egypt, Moses said, now, folks, God's going to kill the firstborn. The only way you're going to escape that is to get what God says to get. Well, I guarantee you that crowd there that night, they didn't go out and get some little old scrawny lamb and something that's broken down and something that's about to die. They wanted to make sure they'd done just what God told them to do. Amen. And it's just as important to you and I tonight Because the imminent danger is just as real to us and real to this world as it was to the Egyptians, and anybody that did not have the blood applied, whether they be Jew or Egyptian, if the blood was not applied to that doorpost, the firstborn died. And it's just as real to you and I tonight. If the blood's not applied, we die. If it's not in the right place, if it's not the right way, then we die without God and without hope. Now let's notice here in verse number 6, the slaying of the lamb. It says, "And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, there's a lot of things here in that one verse that I want to try to cover. And I want you to bear with me. And if I say something tonight that you've never heard, I hope I don't. But if I say something tonight that you're not sure of, then you check me up and try to... I may be wrong, but I want to try to preach what God's given me and how I've studied this out. But here we find the place where the lamb was slain. It says here in verse number 6 that on the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now he's taken from the sheep or from the goats, and he's killed openly in front of the whole congregation. I'm here to declare to you tonight that our Savior, the Son of God, he was publicly put to death in the eyes of all that would look upon him. And we look tonight by the eye of faith, and we can see him hanging there upon the cross of Calvary, hands and feet pierced with the nails and those things going through his body. And when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, they went in to make sure. I went to make sure he was dead. They was going to break his legs, and he was already dead. And they pierced his side with a sword that the word of God might be fulfilled. And so we find that God tells us the place where the lamb was slain was to be out in the open. It wasn't done in secret. It wasn't done underhandedly. God says, "I want the world to be able to see the Son of God dying." And here this lamb was killed. If you read the traditions and read the Word of God, you'll find that the lambs for the Passover were killed out in the open courtyard. They were all killed about the same time for every family. And they are pointing to the Son of God. The people who slew the lamb was Israel. It tells us here that take it out from the sheep and the goats, the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel. Now we talk about our sins putting Christ on the cross, and that's true. We talk about the Roman soldiers being cruel, and that's true. But I'll tell you tonight that the ones that literally slew the Lord of glory were the Jews. The congregation of the Hebrew people said, "We don't want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus out. Give us Barabbas. Crucify this man that's called Jesus." The whole congregation together made those statements. Now we find the period of time when the lamb was slain. It says, "Kill him, shall kill it in the evening." Now we get into some things that may be a little controversial sometimes. Now, I want everybody to know where I stand upon this thing of Easter. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die on Friday. I don't believe that. The Lord Jesus died. He did die, and I'm going to try to show you tonight when he did die. We have so many traditions. We have so many things that have come down to us by the apostate church, and we have so many things that we think's all right when it's really not all right. And the whole thing of Easter has to do with other things other than the resurrection. That's something else. But I want us to talk about, thank God there was a resurrection. There was a death. There was a burial. There was a resurrection. And we're going to try to show you some things tonight. The period when the lamb was slain, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it was in the evening. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 45. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 45. Now the first thing you got to do, and it's very difficult for we Westerners to do this. Our day begins at midnight. Monday will begin at 12 o'clock midnight tonight. Not so with the Jew. And if you don't get that straight, you'll be all confused. And I mean, it'll be difficult. And if you try to get it straight, you'll still have some confusion. I had to write some things down just to keep my mind where I was going this afternoon, figuring these things out. But I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 27, Verse number 45. The scripture says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now we have 2 hours mentioned here, two different times. We have the sixth hour, and we have the ninth hour. Now the sixth hour during the day in the Jewish mind was what we would consider noon. Their day started at 6 o'clock, what we would call Monday, Tuesday, our days a week. It started at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And the first part of that, the first 12 hours went from 6 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock the next morning. And at 6 o'clock the next morning, they began to count time as far as the 6th hour, the 9th hour, the 3rd hour, the 4th hour. It started at 6 in the morning. Now we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says here, that from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Now that would make it from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon that there was darkness over all the land of Israel. There was darkness there when Jesus Christ died. Again, remember now, we're talking in the Jewish day. Sometime between 6 o'clock or 3 o'clock and our 6 o'clock, I believe the Son of God died. Sometime after he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Somewhere in that period of time, after the darkness began to fade away, and there's some other statements that the Lord made while he hung there upon Calvary's tree, Jesus literally died. He did not pass out. He did not swoon away. He did not get weak and look like he was dead. Jesus Christ died. Amen. He died. Just like one day we will die. One day we will go and our heart will stop. One day the blood of our body will stop flowing. One day the spirit will be dismissed and it'll be gone from this body. Jesus died. And so the scripture says here, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. Now look in John chapter 19, verse number 31. When I get through tonight, you may be more confused than a termite in a yo-yo, but we're going to try to get through this. The Gospel of John chapter 19, verse number 31. The Bible says, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day." Now thank God for that little parenthesis here. It says, "For that Sabbath day was an high day." Now the Sabbath day that is spoken of there was not what we consider the Sabbath day. It was not Saturday. Let's set something else straight. We worship on the Lord's day. We worship the first day of the week. The Jew worshiped on the seventh day or the Sabbath day. Now in the Jewish economy, there was many Sabbaths. There was not just one a week. They had many Sabbaths. They had high days. They had days of different offerings, and they were called high Sabbaths. And here the Bible so very clearly tells us that the time was of the preparation that the bodies... It was against Jewish law that a body remain on the cross on a Sabbath day. And so that's what it tells us here, "For that Sabbath day was an high day." Now it says here, "The Jews therefore sought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Verse 32. "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him." Thank God, Luke, verse number 33. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." Now that's before 6 o'clock that afternoon. That's before the beginning of that next day, of that high Sabbath. And so we find that they come, and Jewish law stated that no man could be hanging on a cross on the Sabbath day whether it be the holy high Sabbath day of worship, or whether it be the Sabbath day or a high Sabbath day of preparation for other things and the traditions that they had. Law was they could not. So they come and they break the legs of one man. The thief on one side. He was not dead. And so therefore they broke his legs and brought about death very, very quickly. They come to the other thief. They go to the other side of the cross of the Son of God. He's also alive, and he may just barely be living and may barely be breathing, but he's alive, and he can't remain on that cross after 6 o'clock that afternoon. And so they break his legs. He dies very quickly. And now they come to the man hanging on the middle cross. Son of God.
Amen.
He's already dead. And that's the fulfillment of the Word of God that says not a bone would be broken in his body. And there they look upon him. He's already dead. And they do not break his legs. That's before 6 o'clock. Now, I want to try to give you some kind of order of what's happened. I believe, personally, that Jesus was crucified about the same time as the morning sacrifices were, and that would be the third hour, about 9 o'clock in the morning. And sometime before 6 o'clock that afternoon, he dismissed his spirit. You see, no man took his life. He lay it down. No man, man could not kill God. How foolish that would be. Pilate said, don't you understand I have power over you? And Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about.
Amen.
No man could take the life of the Son of God. No man could kill God. And the Bible says that he bowed his head, he gave up the ghost. In another place it says he dismissed, he gave leave to his own spirit. He died of his own volition, of his own free will. I believe somewhere around the third hour, that time of the morning sacrifice, Jesus was crucified. We've already read where there's darkness between the sixth hour and the ninth hour. And had to be in the grave, had to be off the cross before the sixth hour. And that's 6 p.m. Somebody says, when did Jesus die? That's been a question that's been asked, and I've read 10,000 different things on it, I guess. When did the Lord die? What day of the week did he die? Look, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. Here we have the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, I believe the Word of God is stated this way. I believe it literally. And the Bible says here in verse number 40 of Matthew chapter 12, for as Jonas, or Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now that was so very important that God didn't just say, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man also be. But God, it's so important that the Spirit of God inspired here the Word of God, that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of God be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, if you can get from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning sunrise, 3 days and 3 nights, I'll accept it. But if you can do that, you're a better mathematician than's ever been in this world. There's so many hours in a day. There's so many days in a week. There's so many weeks in a month. So many months in a year. So many years in a decade. So many years in a century. And it does not change. And God says that as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights, that's 24-hour periods of time, or 3 12-hour periods of time, and I'm going to show you this in a minute. God says, as he was there, so will Jesus Christ be in the grave, his body. When was that? When did Jesus die? Well, if he died, as we said here, before the high Sabbath, 6 o'clock that afternoon, now you count with me. If I'm wrong, I'll restudy this and we'll do it all over again. But you count with me, if you would. If he went to the cross 9 o'clock on the morning, on a Wednesday morning, he went to the tomb before 6 o'clock Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday night. Now, let's count. Wednesday night, that's number one night. Thursday day, from 6 o'clock Thursday morning to 6 o'clock Thursday afternoon. That's day number one. Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night. Do it this way. And Friday night, Saturday from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the afternoon. How many days is that? 3 days, three nights. Oh, but preacher, I thought he arose Sunday morning. That's our tradition we better get rid of. Now, I believe the resurrection was of the morning, but it's not what we think. Now, let's go on a little farther. I know some of you done. I mean, I can tell you're thinking. But you have Wednesday night. You have Thursday during the day. You have Thursday night. You have Friday during the day. You have Friday night. And you have Saturday during the day to 6 p.m. Saturday is what day is Saturday to the Jew? That's the Sabbath. That's their day of worship. What was the first day of the week to them? What time did it start? Come on. 6 o'clock in the afternoon. What evening to our minds? Saturday. Now, let's go a little farther. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. Matthew 28, verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath. Was that midnight? No. The end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, you got to read this right and keep your mind thinking in the Jewish way. In the end of the Sabbath, that's one statement. And then the beginning, the dawn of a new day. Mary Magdalene, they were not there at 7 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. They were there sometime, what we would consider Sunday morning. But somewhere between 6 o'clock and the time they got there, thank God Jesus already come forth. Now nobody saw him. There's no time given. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter number 16, verse number 1 and 2. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now notice verse number 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. Now what did they find when they got there? Well, they didn't find anything. They came very early in the morning. They came there to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they could not do it on the Sabbath day. That was against their law. They could not do it. They came to anoint the body on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. And it says at the rising of the sun. Now there's where we get the sunrise. Now turn with me to Luke chapter number 24. Best thing to do is compare Scripture with Scripture. And by the way, I didn't read nobody's book on this afternoon either. I read this book. Luke chapter number 24, verse number 1 and verse number 2. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The first day of the week, verse number 1. Cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciples, our disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Sometime between, now this is what I believe, sometime between 6 o'clock Saturday afternoon in our thinking. That's the end of the Sabbath. Sometime between 6 o'clock, sometime that night. I believe it's very soon. Because I believe literally 3 days, three nights. Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave. And very early in the morning, at the rising of the sun, while it's still dark, here comes the women. They come to anoint the body and it's not there. Oh, praise be unto God. When did Jesus arrive? He arose the first day of the week in the Jewish mind. He arose that day. And he had had those things given to him. And so we find that these women come and they say, oh, they've taken the body of our Savior away. They've took him and we don't know where he is. And he comes a little later and shows them that he says, I've not yet ascended. Don't touch me. He said, don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended to my Father. And then just a little bit later, a few days later, Jesus tells the same ones, and now you can cling to me. Hold on to me. Jesus Christ, when he arose from the dead, thank God he took his blood, he took it to heaven.
Amen.
And there he said, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father. I have not gone and I've not done the priestly work and I'm the high priest and I'm that lamb slain and don't defile me, don't touch me yet. He said, I've got a work to do. You see, when the priest cleansed himself and when that high priest would get ready to go behind the veil, nobody could touch him. Couldn't defile him. And Jesus said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. And then I think it's 8 days later, he came to those same women and said, now you can touch me. Why? Because he'd gone to heaven. He'd applied his blood there at the mercy seat. I believe it's literally there. I thank God for it. And the blood speaks tonight that we are born again by the Spirit of the Lord. Blood tells us, gives us salvation, relates to us of the Word of God and the work of God that goes into our life. You see, the blood's very important. There's four places the blood is, and with this we'll close. The blood is in the body of the Lamb. As long as that blood's in the body of the Lamb, it does no good to anyone. As long as the blood was in the Lord Jesus Christ, as pure, spotless as it was, did not do us any good. The second place you find the blood is when they kill that lamb. They have a bowl or a basin they catch the blood in. And Jesus Christ shed his blood. The blood came out of his body. He shed his blood that we might have life. But you see, there's no salvation in that. There's no salvation just because he shed his blood. Now follow with me. The next thing that they did there in the book of Exodus, is that they took that blood and they dipped hyssop or had a little old brush like, and they put that brush in there ready to do what God told them to do. But there still wasn't any salvation. There still wasn't any deliverance. And the fourth place you find the blood, thank God tonight, is on the top of the doorpost and down the sides, and not until then was there any salvation to the Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ had blood in his body, but that didn't save anybody. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood, and that did not save anybody. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, apply the blood, but if we do not apply it, it'll not save anybody. Jesus Christ went to the heaven of heavens and applied his blood on the altar, but it doesn't do me any good unless I apply it to my heart. It doesn't do you any good until you find it in your heart and in your life. Oh, thank God for the blood. The virgin birth, Christ, There's the blood in the body. Calvary is the symbolic of the pouring out and the shedding of his blood. The altar in heaven is the brushing of the blood, the applying of the blood. And then, thank God, blood to my heart is that which has been applied, and I have life evermore. No wonder God could say, when I see the blood, I will. Not maybe I will. Not I'll pass over if you do what I tell you to do, but God says, if you apply the blood, if the blood is there, then I'll pass over you. Thank God tonight for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad, I'm so thankful tonight that we have the Word of God that tells us we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God. All Jesus died. Someone says it doesn't matter when Jesus died. He just died. It does matter, or there would be not that much in here. That typology is a pointer that Jesus Christ was going to spend that time in the grave. He came forth victorious. I know not the hour, nobody else does. But I know he died. I know he arose. I know he went to heaven. I know he came back. I know he went back to heaven. And I know he's coming again. I do know that. Thank God tonight for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shedding of blood. Exodus chapter 12, is the pointer. It's just like that teacher that takes and takes a pointer and says, "Now, children, I want you to look at Europe here on the map." And they point to that place. Exodus chapter 12 is God saying, "Children, I want you to look at that blood, because centuries down, there's going to be another one that sheds his blood." And this, everything that happens here, is a pointer to what happened over here. Thank God tonight, he shed his blood. And I might have life and liberty and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not trample underfoot the precious blood. When we see and when we think about what God's done for you and I, how much more we ought to say, thank God for the blood. As Kathy sang a while ago, the blood covenant. Yes, there was a covenant one day made. And it's through the blood. And there was a covenant made in a later time between God and his son. And that happened on Mount Calvary. Just as Abraham said, "My son, God shall provide himself a lamb." God going to provide himself. God takes that pointer and says, "Look at what I'm going to do." And just as Abraham gets ready, I can't get too much on this, I'm going to get on it later. But just as Abraham takes that knife and get ready to plunge it into his son, guess what's over here caught in a thicket? Another substitute. Another picture. Another pointer. Another one that says, there's one coming to take your place. And he did it by and through and because of the precious blood. I have tonight what I have because of the blood of the Son of God. Let's stand tonight. My Father, tonight, Lord, I thank you for the privilege of taking this book and studying. Lord, I realize so many things that we do not know, so many things we do not understand. Lord, I'm glad we can take the Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture and find out just exactly what the truth is. Father, our lack of knowledge many times is not because it's not here, it's because we have not studied. Father, you tell us in your word to study, to show ourselves approved. Dear Lord, we need to give an answer to everyone that comes around us. Why we believe that we're saved by the blood. Dear Lord, help us as we study these different nights and different times on this subject. God, help us to learn and put it to our memory and to our heart that we're saved by the blood and we know why. Lord, I'm glad tonight that Jesus came. I'm glad he died. I'm glad he shed his blood. I'm glad it was there as a token to all the world that might see Jesus dying. And then God, I'm glad that the Word of God teaches that the Lord did took the office of a high priest. He's prophet, he's priest, and he's soon coming king. God, I'm glad tonight that he did that office and that work of a high priest, and there in heaven tonight, the blood is still a token. The blood is there, and is a token of what Christ did for us. Now, Father, may you keep our minds pure and right in our study of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to understand what you have for us. Forgive us where we failed, and help us not to make those same mistakes over and over again. And may we learn from our doings. Lord, bless tonight. And there may be someone here tonight that's lost. Dear God, they'll never get saved unless they come the blood-sprinkled way. They never come unless they come by way of the cross. Father, I'm glad there was a lamb. I'm glad he's the lamb. And dear Lord, I'm so glad tonight that he's my lamb. And Father, I pray tonight if there be those here without Christ, that they might not just see a lamb, they might not just see the lamb, but they would accept you as their lamb. Forgive us, Lord, of our weaknesses and our failures. In Jesus' name, amen. What number? 376. Page number 376. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's sing tonight this good old song. What can wash